Thank you, Brother Allen, Sister Rachel, for your services there. And for our final service, the convention here, Brother Lewis prepared, by the Lord's providence, consideration of seven portraits of the kingdom. Seven portraits of the kingdom. So, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ed, and dear brother. A little cooler today. I can put on my coat. Not a problem. Before we go into our discourse, I wanted to mention a little thing on our discourse from yesterday. A dear brother brought to our attention a thought that we really appreciated. And it has to do with the, we talked about the fourth period of the church in Thyatira, Peter Waldo, and we were talking about that space, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And this brother brought up the fact that it's a past tense verb, and it's under that fourth period of the church, and Peter Waldo actually began his ministry in 1160. If we subtract 360 from 1160, we get 800. Now, does that ring a bell? It sure does, doesn't it? And so that the Lord gave her a space of 360 years to repent, and she didn't repent, and so the reformers came on the scene. So I appreciate that thought, and I thank the dear brother for bringing that to my attention. Okay. We thought we'd talk about the seven portraits of the kingdom. This part, with the lion and the lamb here, we're talking about. Okay. And our hymn, of course, is talking about the 1,000 years. We went to, when we were first in the truth, we went to an ecclesia that sang that hymn quite often. And really they had a different thought on the 1,000 years until we came up to Salem and we got the correct thought, and we appreciated that. But when you read that or listen to that hymn, I didn't really look at the words until after that, but we got a clear understanding of it. Jubilee lasts how long? 1,000 years. When did the Jubilee start? 1874. There you go. Thank you. Okay. Our lesson comes from an early article which presents a discussion of the millennial kingdom of Christ as pictured in the last three chapters of Revelation. Now, we're not a real Revelation student, but we thought that this was appropriate. It's sort of the ending picture of this particular book, and as Brother Allen brought out, it's a prophecy of our Lord through John. And we appreciated Brother Allen's thoughts on John and his wonderful faithfulness. And the Lord's faithfulness to give us this particular prophecy. Well, there's seven different aspects are shown, each a little different from the other. Like looking through a kaleidoscope. You remember those little kaleidoscopes you used as a kid? Okay, when you turn, you see a beautiful array of colors and geometric shapes from the same set of crystals. And so we likewise picture the endless beauty of the kingdom as depicted in the divine plan of the ages. You know, the book of Revelation, of course, is a book of symbols and signs. And the deep meaning of the last three chapters is no exception to this case. And we're told just in the reading of the book, we get a blessing. So today we want to share with you a little bit of that blessing from the Lord. He is so pleased to give us to those who have a hearing ear and a discerning eye. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, that is the natural man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Yes, those who are begotten of the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, our first view of this coming kingdom is given in the first three verses of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now this first portrait shows the restraint of evil during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. Please note that all these portraits cover the same period of time. And let me be clear on this. For we firmly believe that this period, to be from 1874, beginning with the presence of our Lord, and the start of his reign, to the conclusion at the start of the little season, 2874. I'm a firm advocate of chronology as presented by that wise and faithful servant in the studies in the scriptures. Well, getting back to the picture, showing the restraint of evil, not that evil would not be present, but that it would not predominate during that 1,000 years. It would be during that 1,000 years of reign, the reign of righteousness will predominate and evil will be restrained. In the first verse, we read that an angel or messenger with authority and power, having the key to the abyss and a great chain, lays hold upon the dragon, Satan, and binds him. Now, a key in the scriptures represents authority. As we read in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And again in Matthew 16:18-19. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of authority. We can easily see that a key represents or opens or closes a secret place, be it a door or a box or even a book. In this case, the key to the abyss is a covered or secret or hidden place. The chain represents the strength of he who holds the chain, the angel or messenger. We see then that this picture indicates that the messenger to have the power and authority to restrain all evil, not only Satan, but all of his agencies. In the second verse of this chapter 20, we see the binding of the strong man. In Matthew 12:29. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? This binding of Satan is not only him, but also the entire system of the error, which he is the center and creator. And what binds error? Truth. Truth brought by the return of our Lord and presented through that wise and faithful servant. Have we seen any evidence of this binding of error? For if we do, we also see an evidence of the return of our Lord, the messenger with the key, the abyss, having the chain of restraint. Yes, I'm sure you see this evidence every time you open a newspaper, listen to the radio, catch the news on TV. There isn't a day that goes by that we don't see some form of ignorance and superstition vanish. How many of you believe every word spoken by the Pope? How many do? only a figurehead of a system now showing the level of depraved humanity. Plain R. Or what about the abominable doctrines of her daughter systems? Apartheid. A system now gone into history. Civil and human rights are continually brought to light as we see the Jubilee Trump sound. Today, it is rare that any can keep the secret evil things of the past or present without it coming to the knowledge of all. See it every day. As we see these various forms of evil pass, the influence of Satan lessens. We do not want to imply that these movements eliminating the effects of evil are righteous, but they do produce the effect of eliminating ignorance, binding Satan's influence and that of his household. Truth binds error. Not only truth along spiritual lines, but along all lines. The Lord uses any instrument in this process, be it those totally unaware of their role. Satan will be bound for the 1,000 years. Not that he would be completely bound for the entire period, but that this binding would begin with the presence of our returned Lord in 1874, and that it would continue to the end of his reign, when Satan will be loosed for the little season. This binding influence is a product of the work of Christ, as stated in Revelation 11:15 through 17. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Satan will be cast in the abyss, shut up and sealed to deceive the people and nations no longer. He will be completely bound, completely restrained to harm no one. The seal of divine authority assures us that this will be the period described in Isaiah 11:9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There is a limit to this restraint, 1,000 years, after which he, Satan, will be loosed, unrestrained. For what purpose? To deceive again, as we will discuss later. Our second portrait of the kingdom is found in verse 4 of Revelation 20. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither have received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This picture shows the rulership of earth, being the control of Christ, head and body. This control is also given us in Isaiah 52 and 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And again in Isaiah 2:2-4. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established upon the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Just on our little page here, beating our swords in the plowshare. And again in Psalm 2, 8 through 11, Ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This period will be that termed the judgment day. That period of time when the Lord will exercise judgment over the nations and people of the earth, bringing them into conformity to the laws of the kingdom as described in Matthew 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come into his glory, and all the holy angels, his body members, with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who shall share in this judgment? Who shall sit in the throne to render this work? Those beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Do we believe these to be those who were literally beheaded? There were some of the faithful saints who were beheaded for their testimony of Jesus. But this has much deeper meaning. Those beheaded for Jesus are those who parted with their head, their will, for the will of Christ, being that of the will of God. Only those fully consecrated ones who maintain this standing to the end of their walk gain this title and honor. They witness to the truth centered in Jesus and in the Word of God. Further, they neither worship the beast nor his image, nor had they received his mark in their foreheads or hands. The beast is the apostate system, papacy, and the image of the beast being the daughter systems of Protestantism. Not having this association implies that these beheaded ones lived in a separated condition and were not contaminated with the errors of nominalism or false doctrines that so burdened and confused the beautiful doctrines of the Bible. Neither were they marked or influenced in their minds or in their actions by these degrading errors. Those who comprise this class are those who Jesus said, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. Yes, free from all encumbering errors of sin, superstition, ignorance, and fear. Dear brethren, we want to be of that class. Be faithful. And they lived and reigned with Christ the 1,000 years. Now, why did I emphasize the 1,000 years when the scriptures say 1,000 years? Well, if you look at the diaglot, you will see the correct rendering of this passage to be the 1,000 years. In our King James Version of the Bible, translators use the indefinite article a instead of the definite article the. Well, what difference does it make? Very much indeed. Using the article A implied an undefined period of time. In other words, it can now be now or in the past or in the future. Not a definite period. Whereas when you use the definite article, the, it refers to a definite period of time. One defined by chronology. For instance, if I ask you to give me a pencil from a group of pencils, you'll give me any one of them. Now, if I ask you to give me the pencil from a group of pencils, you'll look for a specific one which I'm referring to. So we see the correct translation of this scripture gives us a reference to a specific period of 1,000 years, the period of Christ's reign. Those who are to reign with him during the 1,000 years will not necessarily reign for the entire period. Some, using the indefinite article A in the common version, have been led to believe that each member of the body will reign at least 1,000 years. and thus reason that the 1,000 years has not begun, nor has a reign begun without them beyond the veil. This leads to a disruption of the beauty of chronology and confusion as to where we are in the stream of time and what work is now taking place on both sides of the veil, rightly dividing the root of truth, dear brethren, and understand the times and seasons in which we are living and which the Lord has provided through our pastor. Our third portrait is found in verses 6 through 10 of a verse of chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down of God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, this portrait shows the quality and function of the reigning class. They are indeed a blessed class, holy, set apart for a special purpose to bless the families of the earth. They are both priests and kings. Kings in the sense of absolute control over the affairs of the earth, yet priests in the sense of blessing by resurrection to perfection and restoration to the likeness of perfect mankind. Those who share in the throne of Christ will be a sympathetic high priest, able to realize the frailties of the fallen human nature, being in that condition and likewise fighting these conditions throughout their lifetime. These will help mankind through trial, judgment, and correction up the highway of holiness, as pictured in Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. A highway shall be there, and a way shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a beautiful picture, beautiful set of scriptures, a beautiful promise from our Heavenly Father. Remember, the millennial age will not be a perfect age, but it will be a perfecting age. It will be during this age of opportunity that is expressed in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It will be a time when Christ, in his glory, with all his faithful saints, will, as the Son of Righteousness, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1:9. It will be a time when the new covenant will be made with Israel through the ancient worthies, and all shall know the Lord as prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Beautiful scripture. Beautiful promise. All will have the opportunity and blessing of being brought back to perfection, which Adam enjoyed before his fall, and the harmony he had with his Creator. This will require the entire period of Christ's reign to accomplish this monumental task as stated in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 25. For in Adam all die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. At the conclusion of this age, all things will have been brought to perfection. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verses 26 through 28. At the end of the millennial age, all who go beyond the ages to come must be perfect. And for this reason, a final test will come to prove the perfection of the being and obedience to God and His perfect law. Obey and live, disobey and die. This test will be similar to that given to Adam in the garden, and subject to the same conditions, and given by the same deceiver, Satan, as referred to in verse 7 to 9 of chapter 20, Revelation 20. During the millennial age, mankind will have received corrective stripes for disobedience. They'll have learned obedience. With the loosing of Satan for the final test, suggestions of evil and willful exercise of evil by those who will be only feigned obedience will appear to go unpunished. Those in sympathy with evil will show their true colors, and the result will be a total destruction of all evil and evildoers. Verse 10, the fire which comes down from heaven and the lake of fire to destroy describes the second death. Not Adamic death, but a death from which there is no resurrection. One described as oblivion, complete extinction of life. Fire is an appropriate symbol for this death, for fire destroys all evidence of existence. All evil, whether it is exhibited in systems, evil individuals, or Satan himself, will be destroyed forever, never to rise again. Tormented, not literally, but implying that the destruction is complete and forever. With the completion of the little season, all will be perfect, and the manifold blessings of life will begin with the ages to come. Our fourth portrait is found in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, this portrait describes the throne of righteousness and the world's trial for life. The throne or kingdom of Christ is shown to be white, pure, righteous, as told in Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. He who sits on the throne is a glorified Lord, and with him are the faithful overcoming saints who have weathered the experiences and trials as faithful servants of God in Christ. Revelation 3:21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Before him the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. This pictures for us the destruction of the present social and spiritual order. We see this process since 1914 with the fall of the kingdoms of the earth and the end of the polity of the nominal system at that time. We have seen the image of Daniel smitten, and now observe the grinding to powder of all these kingdoms to be blown away forever. The plagues are fully poured out on that system. The mountains, those represented in the 10 toes of the image, are not found, and the islands, the resulting divisions of the kingdoms and republics, are now in the process of being consumed within the sea, the restless masses of mankind, of Revelation 16:20. Isaiah states this process in Isaiah 40:4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Yet, we only see the foregleams of this leveling process of society. We see the present social order, Satan's kingdom, dissolving before our eyes. This order will be completely replaced by a new and righteous order, a new heavens and earth, under the complete control of Christ. Rereading the 12th verse, we see a judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. This is a picture of the judgment of the world. Not a literal standing before the judge to receive a sentence and punishment, but a trial for life. A testing to be followed by a sentence, life or death. This testing or trial will encompass the entire millennial age. And when mankind will come from the tomb to a resurrection by judgment, as stated by John in John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection of what? Judgment. Judgment. During that 1,000-year period, mankind will prove by their actions and hearts their worthiness for life. Life on the human plane as Adam once enjoyed. Yet these will have something that Adam lacked, experience. Experience with sin and death. The books open picture the doctrines, principles, words of truth as opened up to us at this time. Yet it will judge the people as told us in John by our Lord, in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. In the last day. At that time, the words of Scripture will no longer be misunderstood. They will be made plain. For he will have all men to come into knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. We have a reaffirmation of this fact in Isaiah 42:16. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. We're reading verse 13 of chapter 20. And the sea and the dead gave up, and the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered to the dead. Up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The sea, or restless masses of mankind, will give up their dead. In other words, those comprising the sea will be constrained, and those within that mass will be delivered from it. For we are assured that there will be no more sea, as we just read in Revelation 21:1. And I saw the new heavens and the new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Unlike this age, Those undergoing that trial will be judged according to their works. Not their works at the present time, although the works at the present time have a definite effect on character, but the works spoken of here refer to the works of character developed under the direction of the mediator. Mankind will be taught and expected to achieve the abilities of a perfect individual, one in character, equivalent to Jesus. Those passing the trial for life will be written in the book of life. Those failing will be cast in the lake of fire, or second death, oblivion. Death in hell, or Adamic death, and the grave, and all its results, will be destroyed, never to plague mankind again. Our fifth portrait is given in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he that said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This portrait shows the glorious view of the millennial kingdom. The former things are being passed away and replaced by the new conditions of that kingdom. The new Jerusalem represents the new spiritual control of Christ in the church, the new realm to cover the entire planet. The present institutions, both civil and religious, will have passed away, and the sea, the restless masses of mankind, will no more be no more, unrest and dissatisfaction having been eliminated. The second verse depicts the kingdom coming down to earth, gradually replacing or displacing Satan's power and control. This is the kingdom our Lord told us to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here, too, is shown the beauty of the bride of Christ, beautiful, pure, resplendent in nature and beauty, as depicted in Psalm 45, 13 through 15. The king's daughter is all glorious within her clothing of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins her companions shall follow her and shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Verse 3 tells us that the tabernacle of God, the glorified church, the dwelling place of God, will be with men. All mankind will have access to God through Christ and the church, as we read in Micah 4, 1 through 5. But in the last days it shall come to pass, the mountain of the house of God, the Lord, shall be established in the top of mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, in the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth to Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we'll walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. God will wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither pain, for the former things or conditions have passed away. Yes, the work of the church during that time will be the elimination of all traces of sin and death in mankind. Won't that be a wonderful day? And a wonderful work to undertake to help our loved ones and all mankind up the highway of holiness. Every individual has ever breathed the breath of life. Behold, I make all things new. Yes, all things will be new, renewed with restitution of all things. The Lord, through Isaiah, has well said, "For behold, I create the new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into my mind." Isaiah 65:17. These words are faithful and true. We have the assurance that these things will come to pass, for we can fully trust our Heavenly Father, and what He says is true. Isaiah 46:9-11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Similar to our scripture of Isaiah 14:24. Our Heavenly Father is the beginning and end of all salvation, the Alpha and the Omega. And He desires to give this of this water of life freely to whomsoever will avail themselves of it. Those who overcome shall inherit all things, or more properly, these things. For what are these things? The earthly kingdom, the purchased possession. Additionally, man will gain the sonship Adam enjoyed for such a brief period in the time of, in the garden. Those who do not appreciate the conditions of this beautiful kingdom will suffer the second death, as told in verse 8. Our sixth portrait is shown in the 10th through the 27th verses of chapter 21, which will not take time to read, but this view of the kingdom describes a very pictorial language, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The city is of pure gold, divine glory. The walls of it are the walls of salvation, as told in Isaiah 60:18. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise." The walls are solid on the foundation of Christ and the apostles, as described in Ephesians 2:20-21, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ and himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The city is four square, perfect. It is 12,000 furlongs in length, depth, and height, having 12 sides, giving us a measure of what? 12 times 12,000, 144,000. The exact number of the members of the church, for it is not the church the living stones of the temple of God? Now this city has 12 gates representing access to the city. These gates then appear to represent the ancient worthies through whom, as visible representatives in the earth, will be the instrumentality through whom all mankind will have access to the mediator, head and body of the kingdom. Isaiah 26:1-2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. The city has no need of light of the sun and moon, since it is the epitome of light. The light of the gospel in Jewish ages are no longer required. It is filled with the glory of God. However, the nations will walk in the light of it, for they will need the teaching of the Lamb as told in Isaiah 30 and 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, and as the light of 7 days. In that day the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. The kings of the earth, verses 24 through 26 of the Revelation 21, refers to the ancient worthies, acknowledging the heavenly kingdom, and tributes of praise and thanksgiving. This will continue throughout the entire age, as the princes or kings will make known to all by whose authority and name all these things are made possible. Although the pastor acknowledges verse 27 to refer to the church class because it specifies the Lamb's Book of Life, nevertheless, we can see in principle that none but the undefiled shall enter or enjoy the beauties of the light of this kingdom. Our seventh and last portrait of the millennial kingdom is shown in Revelation 22, 1-3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This view illustrates the blessing of God's kingdom and the symbols of life, giving substances, water, fruit, and leaves. For here is shown a river of water of life, trees of life whose fruit sustains life, and whose leaves heal. This picture is very familiar to us from the book of Genesis, in the garden, and its life-sustaining trees for the benefit of Adam and Eve. The water of life pictures truth, which will flow from the throne of God to mankind. This river is pure, wholesome, refreshing. It is clear as a crystal, not muddled with the false doctrines and traditions of men. It originates and flows from the throne, from Christ. This water will include truth on all subjects, and it will be for the thirsting of mankind, and it will sustain their lives. The trees, or trees of life, in the midst and on either side of the river represent the church, whose fruit represent the instruction and nourishment of a moral, spiritual, mental, and physical nature that will sustain mankind throughout the age. The leaves, or teachings, of these trees of life will heal the nations. In Ezekiel 47:12, we read, "And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves will not fade, neither shall fruit thereof be consumed. It shall be bring forth a new fruit according to its months, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. And there shall be no more curse, not only on the human family, but on the earth also. Thank the Lord for his manifold blessings through the gift of his Son, a ransom for Adam and all of his posterity, and the privilege of the provisions made on our behalf to be of a heavenly class, to provide a blessing to all the families of the earth, wherein there can be no more sin, sickness, sorrow, crying, or death, for the former things will have passed away. Praise and thank the Lord." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that is heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.